Hello, this is Robert Stearns. Hey, I want to thank you for tuning in. I really believe that learning is one of the greatest joys in life. And one of the greatest ways to learn is simply to have meaningful conversations, both with those who come from a similar background as yours, as well as those whose background might be very different. So my hope is that as we connect and converse with leaders from all around the world, that we will learn and grow together. If you're new with us, hit the subscribe button and we'll deliver the new episodes to you right away. So wherever you are, on a run, in the car, at the kitchen table with some coffee, welcome to the conversation. Hey, welcome everybody to our favorite night of the week, Thursday night, Bishop and the Rabbi. I'm telling you, this is such a fun part of the week. I love it. You know, I grew up my whole life in church, and you know, you start to realize that we don't have a systematic studying of scripture. We study the scriptures. We study them fervently and we study them ardently, but usually we study them personally and we study them randomly. And I think the fascinating thing about the Jewish community is that they study the scriptures communally, in community, and they study them in a very specific, you know, order, which is powerful because it doesn't let you skip scriptures, right? How many times are there certain church movements or certain groups? And, well, we just ignore those. We just don't choose to preach from those scriptures. But in Judaism, you can't do that. You have to wrestle with the word of God as a community because you're working through a prescribed, a laid out order of scriptural studies. And I'm telling you what, someone who is living history and who is making history, a family who literally is making history in our day, are Rabbi Erica and Mark Gerson. First of all, many of you have spent now dozens of hours with Mark Gerson because you're a part of Torah Tuesdays and you've been reading through his book. But not as many of you have met his amazing, dynamic wife, Rabbi Erica Gerson. You know, Mark is the rabbi's husband. Well, tonight you're going to get the rabbi. And Rabbi Erica and Mark are an incredible couple. Together, they founded African Mission Healthcare. And as Jewish donors, they give, as far as we know, probably more money to African Christian missions than anyone else on earth. They fund the annual $500,000 L'Chaim Prize that goes to Christian missionary doctors living in the deepest, darkest of circumstances, the most difficult circumstances. They bring hope to those doctors. It's incredible. They work with United Hatzalah in Jerusalem, which is literally across the street from our Abraham's Bread Feeding Center. Many of you know Abraham's Bread. You know what we do with Abraham's Bread and our two feeding centers in Tiberias and in Jerusalem. Well, United Hatzalah, they're an incredible organization that they have been so vital with there, is right across the street. And they have been an enormous, enormous blessing to the Eagles Wings family, the Eagles Wings community. We cannot express our gratitude enough. So Rabbi Erica Gerson graduated from Amherst College magna cum laude, received rabbinic ordination and a master's in religious education from Hebrew Union College and Institute of Religion. She's a member of trustees of Rodef Shalom School, a Reform Jewish day school. She's an international board member, as I mentioned, of United Hatzalah. Most importantly, she is raising four incredible children, amazing children. Each one of her children are so unique. Each one of her children have such a dynamic and strong and wonderful personality in their own right. And I have the privilege of watching Erica mother each of her children uniquely. And I love that. And we just are so, so blessed to have her tonight. Would you welcome to Bishop and the Rabbi, Rabbi Erica Gerson.
Hi. Rabbi. Oh, I wish I could be running into the studio. It's wonderful to see you. And, you know,
In synagogue, we try to rush through all of the announcements, and we do it before the end, so people really have no choice. You do it at the beginning, but they're so engaging that I was like listening along, and I had so much to say about each one of the exciting things that you mentioned. I mean, for sure, I want one of those mugs. I love that. I love that image with the roots and the tree.
Since you've been on once with us, you came on in the very beginning. We launched this right after COVID started, and you were one of our first guests, but we got the mugs, and now you will this week, because we send the mug every week to the rabbi who's on with us. So it's great. On its way to you. It'll be in the mail to you this week.
Perfect. And I wanted to say, as you were mentioning with the trips with the pastors, which I agree are such a great return on investment. And for us as philanthropists, that's something that we take really seriously, is if we've been blessed with dollars, we feel an obligation to spend them wisely. And I think that it's so smart of you to think about return on investment. And one of the things that's been really touching for Mark and for myself and for our whole family is when we get a chance, of course, pre-COVID, to sit down with some of the pastors who've been on these trips, when we ask them what the highlight is, it's always been a surprise to us that they say it's the Shabbat dinner we spent at United Hatzalah. And they get to connect with our volunteers. They sit up on the rooftop. And it's such a wonderful partnership and friendship and a give and a take for people across the world who all care about their community to get to come and spend that holy evening in Jerusalem together. So God willing, I hope that there will soon be new Shabbat dinners happening on the roof of United Hatzalah.
You know, as a Jewish girl growing up, I'm assuming you went to Jewish camps. I'm assuming, you know,
YMCA camp.
Oh, YMCA camp. Okay. Well, there we go. That's out the window. But my question to you, I'll still ask the question. Did you ever, because we've been able to introduce you to a lot of the Christian pastors, and you guys have so graciously opened your home. And I mean, Pastor Rusty Nelson and Pastor C. Wright, George C. Wright, and Jose Diaz, and Adam Mesa, and Samuel Bentley, and so many that you've met. And you really, because you and Mark have such beautiful souls, your hearts are so warm and so open, you've really developed friendship. But did you ever think that you'd have this level of friendship? Isn't it a unique thing that we're in this moment where these two communities are coming together?
There's no question about that. And I think that's a lot of where Mark, who's, you know, the rabbi's husband, so I'm the wife, the rabbi's husband's wife, we like to say. But I think a lot of his passion comes from this unique opportunity that just came our way unexpectedly to be a bridge and to be able to share with all of our Jewish friends that there is this wonderful community to our side that we can build bridges with and have deep friendships with. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of misunderstandings and a lot of lack of knowledge. And the distance between our communities leads to more of that, of people thinking that we maybe don't have so much in common, or maybe there's something to fear or to worry about, or motives. And it's just been really wonderful for us to be able to come out as trusted partners in the Jewish community and say, no, there are true, true friends of the Jewish people and friends of Israel. And while we all have our theological differences, that's okay. And we can still go together forward in Torah study, in fellowship, in Bible study, in anything. We just absolutely love it. And we do think that it's a real blessing of this moment and a historic time.
And it all started with a Shabbat dinner. You and Mark and I met at a Shabbat dinner. That's how it all began.
You know, it's funny. We shouldn't get to the end until we get to the beginning of our study tonight. But I do think that Shabbat and Shabbat dinner is such a key part of life and of connection. And so without giving it away, I do think that we'll even get to that tonight, that Shabbat is that gift for us to have connections that can last a lifetime.
Beautiful. Well, let's dive into it. And Rabbi, as always, we are learning, and I learned from you this week that the normal schedule of the readings can shift a little bit on Pesach. And so you're going to take us tonight. We're going to, the normal reading is B'Shelach, but we're going to go to Exodus. Is it chapter 13, that area we're going to be starting? Is that right?
Yeah, we're going. So what I like to do, you mentioned it's chapter 13, if you want to start turning your Bibles. What I like to do, you mentioned in your introduction that in the Jewish world, we have a calendar of what we're reading, when and where. And the first thing I always do when I'm having an opportunity to study with someone is to look at the Jewish calendar. If you're ever interested, actually, a site that's good for that is Hebcal. Hebcal.com can always orient you.
Hebcal.com?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And so that can, it's a little clunky, but if you work your way through it, you can look at the calendar and you can see if there's a Jewish holiday coming up, if there's Rosh Chodesh, the head of the month's coming up, if there's something special. So the first thing I do whenever I'm sitting down to study is say, well, where are we on the calendar? That's really important when we're going to study in Judaism. So there's a few things going on the calendar. One is that we had our first night of Passover is Saturday night. But what some people might not know is that Passover is not just a moment. It lasts for a week. So if you live in Israel, it's 7 days. According to the Torah, it's clearly 7 days. But if you live outside of Israel, it's 8 days for most people. But nothing is simple in Judaism. So some people celebrate seven. But anyway, we're along the stretch of the holiday. So we had the initial 2 days of special holiday time. And now we're in what's called Chol HaMoed, which is the intermediate days of the festival. And then we will finish up the festival this weekend. So that's what's happening. And what happens with the Torah reading, as you said, is that whereas we're marching through the year week by week on, one week at a time, we're marching through the parshas, there are times when that cycle takes a break. So there is a break during Passover. Every day there's an assigned Torah reading. And again, if you go to hebcal.com, you can see what they are. And what I wanted to focus in on is the one for this Shabbat, so the seventh day. So that one is, it starts with a chapter, it's Exodus 13, 17 to 15, 26. So that's where we're
and there's this launches with Pharaoh letting the people go and God beginning to lead them out. Oh, actually, Erica, this is, I have a relatively famous sermon that I preach from this scripture.
Oh, and I've,
for those who follow me, I preach a scripture called "The God Who Does Not Allow Shortcuts." Because this was about, right? Because they could have gone the short way, but God took them the long way around. So folks can find that. I think it's on our bookstore. But take it away, Rabbi. We're in Exodus 13 and 17.
You're so right. Like, as I was trying to come up with only 30 to 45 minutes of conversation, it's like, well, I'd like to start on this verse, but I don't want to skip that verse. I don't want to skip that verse. It's so tight packed here. This is a perfect example when every moment in the Torah is just jam packed with action and importance. So I can already say we're not going to do it justice because there's so much that we could talk about, and hopefully you'll get opportunities to do that. Whether it was, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention Mark's book, The Telling, which has a lot of wonderful insights on all the different parts of Passover. Thank you. And also I'm sure through Torah Tuesdays, you're hitting some of this as well. So you're absolutely right that even from the very start, it's a great parsha, but I had to start somewhere. So I moved us a little further along. That's okay. So I think what we'll do is go to chapter 10. I mean, sorry, verse 10. So a little further along. And I think I'll just read a little bit here. As Pharaoh drew near. So what happened was, of course, this is the Passover story. So the Jews were in Egypt. They had asked many times to be free, and now they've actually gone free. Okay.
And you're in chapter 14 now, verse 10.
Yeah, chapter 14, verse. Oh, right. Yeah, thank you. Chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites caught sight of the Egyptians advancing upon them. Greatly frightened, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Was it for want of graves in Egypt that you brought us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, taking us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us be, and we will serve the Egyptians,' for it is better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness?" But Moses said to the people, "Have no fear, stand by and witness the deliverance which the Lord will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will battle for you. Hold your peace." Okay. So, I mean, there's already just so much to talk about. One thing is, this is the beginning of the complaining. I don't know if you guys focus in on this. We acknowledge it as Jews that we have a long history of complaining. So throughout our time in the desert, even though we've just experienced this incredible delivery from Egypt, and even though we're going to have the wonders of the revelation with the Ten Commandments, I just want to admit that we have been a complaining people for most of our life. And it's okay. It's natural, right? You would think if you're getting out of slavery, something so horrible that you would hold on to that gratitude. But I think there's a reality in life that the minute you get delivered from one thing, it can be hard to remember what it actually felt like and feel like, gosh, I still have so much adversity. So I just want to, I always think it's important to acknowledge that.
And by the way, one of the things Mark has taught us over and over again is how today's social sciences are verifying the truth of Scripture. And so, Rabbi, you're talking about that on a community-wide level, but let's bring that to the individual. You know, this is the root of addiction. This is the root of bad thinking. You know, we have ingrained thinking, whether it's about complaining or negativity or fear or whatever these patterns are. And we can have a breakthrough in our thinking, but if we don't rewire towards different thinking, you know, we're drawn back into it. So this is an individual and a communal issue.
Yes. And I think also it starts to point to the power of habits, whether that's a habit of action or a habit of thinking. And one of the things which I wasn't planning to focus on here, but is always relevant when you're talking about the Passover story and this piece of it, is the hardening of the heart. And I know Mark has probably gone over this with your community, but the hardening of Pharaoh's heart can feel very concerning theologically. Why is there a God that's hardening Pharaoh's heart and then bringing more suffering on the Egyptian people? And I think the answer to that is God can only do so much. When we make choices and go into our habits, they have long-term consequences. So whatever our thinking is, we can get stuck there if we're not really conscious day by day to reset our behavior and reset our thinking. So I think right here, when they're talking about, you know, Egypt, I think was actually better. It's so human. You try to remember the past as better than it was. And I think that that's something that really doesn't serve us well.
Right.
The future is the place to be focusing. Okay, so are we ready here? So picture this scene. The next line is, he said, Moses said, "The Lord will do battle for you. Hold your peace." Which also, like the rabbis comment, they're like, "What does that mean? Hold your peace?" Basically, stop complaining. Okay, stop complaining. And God is going to do battle for you. And the rabbis understand this as a moment where Moses is praying. And the next line it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward and lift up your rod and hold out your arm over the sea and split it so that the Israelites may march into the sea on dry ground.'" So the rabbis hear something that's not in the text here, but I think there's clearly a break, right? Moses thinks he's leading the people and he's saying, you know, everyone get ready. God is going to do this amazing thing for us and just be quiet and watch the Lord deliver us. And of course, we have to picture the scene, right? We've got this water in front of us. You can remember it if you've seen the movie with the waters in front and the Egyptians are coming and there's nowhere to go, right? And then we picture Charlton Heston, that he puts his hand out.
Charlton Heston, that's right.
So this is that moment, but it hasn't happened yet. And we're getting the stage instructions of what's supposed to happen. But what the rabbis say is, it seems like God is pretty clearly rebuking Moses. Why do you cry out to me? Lift up your hand. In other words, do something. This is not a moment for prayer. This is not a moment to expect me, God, to just single-handedly take care of things for you. Do something, act. And that's a piece that we see throughout the Exodus and throughout the entire Torah. God wants human action. God wants a partnership. Did God need Moses's arm to part the sea? Of course not. But God wants it. God wants to see partnership. But what I want to tell you about here, and I was so excited that Bishop and I spoke just briefly before we sat down. I'm so glad to hear that this is new to your community. There's a really beloved story that comes along with this part of the Torah portion. And it's a fellow named Nachshon ben Aminadav. And the story.
Let me just comment here as folks continue to grow their knowledge base, that one of the unique things in Judaism is that you not only have the sacred text, but alongside the sacred text, you have commentary. And the commentary is the commentary of the rabbis that has been passed on down the ages. And we don't want to get into debating anything, but almost in Judaism, the commentary is almost as significant as the Bible itself. And maybe you can help. That's the Talmud and the Mishnah?
Right. So the Mishnah is the earliest it's the earliest. And the Mishnah is part of the Talmud. So you had Mishnah, which gets codified around the year 200. And then you have Gemara, which gets added to that. And altogether, that's Talmud, which is codified around maybe 500. So
the Mishnah and the Gemara together make up the Talmud.
And there's, exactly. And then there's also, another word you hear a lot is Midrash. Midrash is a Hebrew word that means story. And so in the Talmud, there are some midrashim, some stories, but there's also cases where a rabbi or a commentator, so most people have heard of Rashi. He's from about 1,000 years ago. Rashi will often find an old midrash, and so he gets credit, but he's actually finding old midrashes, which were these sort of side books of stories that are again, from around the turn of around like the year 200. And so there are stories that fill in the gaps in the text and different. Like you guys might know the story of Abraham smashing the idols. I don't know if your community is familiar with that one.
No.
Okay.
No.
Never mind then. There's lots of stories that people think of as part of the Torah, but they're not. They're just these really well-known stories that fill in gaps.
So for us, the cultural equivalents, the closest thing we have, and it's not perfect, but I want to help our audience. It would be kind of like St. Augustine's writings, Thomas Aquinas's writings, some of the St. John Chrysostom, which again are not huge in evangelicalism, but these are some of the early patristic fathers who had, they were the disciples of those who were direct disciples of Jesus. So their writings carry a level of authority and weight because they're just one or two generations removed, etc. Anyways, what Rabbi is about to tell us, the story of Nachshon is not in scripture, but it draws on these very early sources, and it's an awesome story. I love this story, and it's going to be a brand new one for most of you. So take it away, Rabbi.
If you want to look at it more, like there's some wonderful children's storybooks about this, you would look him up as Nachshon, N-A-C-H-S-O-N, Nachshon. And by the way, there's the Midrash is the old stuff, but there is still Midrash. People can write a Midrash now. Kids, you were telling me your sons are getting ready for their B'nai Mitzvah. Often part of that can be saying, hey, you know what? There's this gap in the text and I'm going to add my own educated, creative guess about what might have happened. Like, what's the conversation that didn't make it into the text that led to this? So it's a really wonderful piece of creative thinking that helps us feel closer to the text and closer to all these characters who have so much to teach us. So with all of that introduction, here we are. We're at the sea. The Jews are saying, oh my goodness, we're actually going to die here. I wish we'd stayed in Egypt. I can't believe you convinced us to leave. It would have been better if we had just been slaves in Egypt than to be here about to drown in the sea. And so the story goes that as they were standing there and Moses is praying, there are people saying, you go first, you go first. I'm not going, you go. And there's this guy named Nachshon ben Aminadav of the tribe of Judah. And he steps up and he moves into the sea, even though it has not yet parted. That's the rabbinic imagination. The miracle hasn't happened yet. In the Torah, we hear that Moses is praying. And the rabbis say the true hero here is not Moses praying because he was mistaken. This was not a time for prayer. This was a time for faith and action.
Wow.
The true hero here is Nachshon. And later they have some textual reason why they say it looks like he got a reward later. So maybe this is how he got that reward. That's sort of how they build this story. And so the story is that Nachshon goes in. And some of the stories get even more in depth. They say he went in, he walked into the water, he kept walking. The water got all the way up to his nostrils before the miracle began. And then suddenly, whoosh, the sea parts. But it only happened because Nachshon was willing to jump in even when the water was not yet parted.
Come on.
So I love that story. So that is the message here. And so he says, the original text in the oldest Midrash says, at that moment, Moses was standing and praying. God said to him, my beloved ones are drowning in the stormy seas and you are standing and praying. Moses replied, master of the world, what am I to do? And then it goes back to the text, says God, you lift your staff and spread your hands over the sea, which will split, and Israel will come into the sea upon dry land. And so it was, following Nachshon's lead, the Israelites entered the sea and were saved. So it's making that leap there. And I think that this is a key piece of learning for all of us. There is a time for prayer. There is a time to look toward God. There is a time to partner with God. And there's a time to have faith and be bold and take action. Now, it's not always easy.
Rabbi, the strong amen to that from a Christian scriptural standpoint comes from the book of Jacob, the book of Jacob, the book of James, where there's a short but powerful line, and James says this: faith without works is dead. That's what James says. And that's that full principle coming to us. We can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't add action to our faith, if we don't add holy acts of courage and boldness and part, I love what you're saying. We're partnering with Hashem. We're partnering with God. And everything that we see in scripture is that invitation to partnership, not to sit back as a victim, not to sit back as a bystander, but to say, hey, I'm on the playing field. I want to make a difference. It's incredible. And Nachshon is giving us that example.
Yeah, it reminds me a lot of there's a famous quote that we talk about a lot that says it's not your duty to complete the work, but you also just can't step away and do nothing. So when a task looks overwhelming, when a moment seems hopeless, but you see that first step that you could take and you're not sure how it's going to get you to the finish line, Nachshon and the rabbis and this part of the story is here to say, go forward, take that step. Take that little step and that opportunity you see where you can contribute and trust that God will help make up the difference. And I think that's really empowering and really uplifting. One of the things we like to do, you mentioned children. To me as an educator and of course as a mom, it's always important to think about how we're drawing our children into this. And I think a perfect way to do that, and my kids have done this, is we talk about, tell me about a Nachshon moment. Tell me about a time in your life or in this week when you saw something and it seemed a little bit overwhelming, but you were brave and you stepped in like Nachshon did and you led the way and everybody else followed you. Because that's another piece of it. It's not only what we can do, but what's the impact that our bravery can have on those around us.
So good.
So that's
so good. Is Nachshon a name that is carried down to today? Do people name their kids Nachshon?
You know, we always ask our Israeli friends those kinds of questions, and I can't remember. I don't personally know anyone named Nachshon, but that doesn't mean it's not a popular name in Israel. I don't know.
Let's bring it back. Maybe the evangelicals will bring back Nachshon.
It's definitely a good one. All right, great. So let's continue on with the Parsha. So this is one of the most famous moments in the Torah. And what we're going to get to, I don't think we have time to really read through the whole thing, but it's really beautiful here. It talks about, so of course, God parts the sea, the Jews walk through, the Jews, the Israelites, sometimes I think it's more instructive to call them Jews, so you make that connection historically. The Jews walk through, the Egyptians pursue them, right? Pharaoh changes his mind as he did all along. They come with their chariots and they get stuck in the mud and the sea closes. The Egyptians die, they wash up on the land, and the Jews see this. And by the way, in our seders, if any of you have been to a seder, there's a moment where we take drops of wine out of our cup during the plagues. The plagues are not something to be celebrated. There was suffering. And in the same way, there is suffering here. There's death here at the sea as well. So, and there's a midrash about that too, that you shouldn't celebrate when you're seeing them drowning in the sea. Those are also God's creatures. So anyway, right. So we get to the end and then we have this big moment. So I'm going to flip to, I'm on verse 30 now. And it says, the Lord delivered Israel that day from the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore of the sea. And when Israel saw the wondrous power which the Lord had wielded against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. They had faith in the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, and then, so then it goes into this really long song that is beautiful that you should read. It starts in chapter 15. And I don't know if you guys can you see this? I think you can. See how this looks different? This is just a regular Bible, but you can see all the white space. This is showing you what it looks like in a Torah. So if you get a chance, hopefully you'll all have opportunities with friends in your neighborhoods to come in and see what a Torah looks like. It's beautiful. It's handwritten. And it's amazing. The scribes actually make every line in a regular Torah justified. Like, you know, when you're doing Microsoft Word and you can have every line equal the same ending, they actually have the ability with their calligraphy to make every line look unified. But when we get to the Song of the Sea, it looks like this because it's a poem. It's a song and it's a poem. And
well, let me tell you that at least in this version, very similarly, you know, the text is normal, but the whole song part is laid out in a completely different way.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's exactly the same. The layout is different for the entirety of the song. And a lot of us know this song. This is This is Miriam's song. We people sing this, and we know this one.
Yeah. So the first really long part is it says Moses and Bnei Yisrael sing this, and then it gets to the end of that, and then it says on verse 20, then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all right. the women went out after her in dance with the timbrels, and Miriam chanted for them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. So there is a question that is not entirely clear to the rabbis. Is this the same song that they're singing? And some people say, sure, it is. The Torah just doesn't want to waste words. And other people say, no, there was this long one that Aaron did. And then right after that, Miriam led all the women in this other song that was maybe a little bit more like a prayer. But Robert, you told me your community actually uses this song. Is that right?
Yeah. I mean, we know, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. We know this one. And then we go, the Lord is God, and I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. It's a big one, though. Especially the kids love that one. So we know this one.
That's great. We have a different Miriam song. You can look it up if you Google Debbie Friedman and Miriam song. What's interesting is that that one that Debbie Friedman, who's a contemporary writer, wrote, she focuses in on something really interesting. She focuses in on the instruments. So it says, right, it says Miriam the prophetess, which is also pretty neat that she's recognized here as being at the same level. She's a female prophet. Aaron's sister took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out and followed her and danced with the timbrels. So the question is, where did they get timbrels?
There you go.
Right? What they left Egypt. What do you mean they have timbrel?
Yeah. And
so, so again, and we imagine this as what are those things called with the shaking, what are those called? Tambourines, right? Tambourines and drums. So the rabbis again say, well, gee, this is a moment, there's a gap here. So let's answer this question. They said, this shows the merit of the Jewish women. They had faith. They knew in this moment of uncertainty when they were packing, you have to wonder if you're leaving Egypt or if you're leaving your home, right? And you're going out into the wilderness in the middle of the night. What do you bring with you? What do you need? What will God provide? What will the future hold? And what will you need? A musical instrument would not likely make that short list, but it does. And what they say we learn from this is that they knew, they had faith that God was going to bring us to a joyous moment and there will be cause for celebration. So it's a really special moment that is full of excitement, full of energy. And what I love about this, and it reminded me so much of you, and many of you who are watching might know that we've had the pleasure of coming to visit your church. It's joyful. It's musical. It's communal celebration. It's singing. It's dancing. And this is exactly what's happening here. We didn't do it justice because I didn't read the beautiful poem song. We call it a song. We call it the Song of the Sea. But this is our heritage saying, when you are bursting with emotion to God, when you can't even describe how grateful you are, your life has been saved, you've been freed from slavery, what do? We break out in communal song and communal dance. And I think that our communities understand that. You know, Zoom has been a wonderful lifeline for those of us who need it, who can't be together. But there is nothing like being in friendship and in fellowship and singing and praying and dancing together.
It is so beautiful. And anything that we have in our community, you know, we got from your people because that really for us, you know, I mean, this is good that you're reminding us of this portion. We automatically think of David, you know, we think of King David as this iconic worshiper bringing up the ark, right? Bringing up the Ark of the Covenant with the dancing and the musicians and the Levites. But within Judaism, there's this powerful long tradition of music, of joy, of praise, of happiness. I remember being at the Kotel and I'm trying to remember, I think it was the Birkat Kohanim, or one of the celebrations, but man, when you get, especially when you're in Israel, I mean, they will dance and you'll see the IDF soldiers, right, with the yeshiva boys. And I mean, there's no, There's no cultural shame or cultural sense of intimidation. They just go for it. And we love that. And we're blessed that we got that from the Jewish people. And we're happy to maintain that, because this is a delightful, life-giving Passover conversation that we are having with Rabbi Erica Gerson, who is the wife of the rabbi's husband.
The rabbi's husband's wife is my new title.
There you go.
And, without him, he's just the husband.
There you go. That's right. And we're loving this study tonight. We're getting so much good from it. It's so powerful. And folks, this is what it's all about, to come together in faith, in hope, in inquisitiveness, and in learning from one another. And Rabbi Erica is absolutely top of the list, one of our favorites. Rabbi, we really, and it's actually, I want to come sit with you and Mark soon to talk about this. We really want to find a way to get you on camera, because we would love to learn about Shabbat. I think we would love a whole course, you know, not just 45 minutes, but, you know, three, because I know there's so many aspects to Shabbat. And when you were with us, your teaching is, you really are such a gifted teacher, and you're pouring that into your children. And tonight you're pouring it into us. Erica, the time flies. It absolutely flies. We're coming towards the end. Yeah. So take us in the next 3 to 5 minutes and zero us in on a closing thought.
Yeah.
We've got about 3 to 5 minutes to bring us into a final thought here tonight.
Yeah, perfect. So when we started, I explained that what I always do when I'm getting ready to sit down and study is look at where we are on the calendar. We are in the Passover moment. We are still in our days of Passover. And that's why we're talking about a particular parsha, a particular piece of the Torah that tells us that story. But what's really important for people to know, and by the way, it's not just news for you guys, but they're for Jews who are less engaged, they may think of Passover as one moment on the Jewish calendar, but Passover is every moment on the Jewish calendar. So we just spoke about Shirat Hayam, the Song of the Sea. That song, Moses's and the people of Israel's song, praising God for our redemption from slavery, is not something that we visit only when it comes up in the weekly portion or only when it comes up for Passover. We use it in the liturgy every single morning. This is we sing this with a special tune. It's in Psukei Dezimra. It's in our warm up as we get ready to get into a prayerful mood. We remember the Song of the Sea and we remember our redemption from Egypt. Every prayer service that we do, and we pray 3 times a day, we're thinking about, this is the God, and I know Mark, my husband, the rabbi's husband, he talked about this. This is God who has put on his calling card, I am the one who redeemed you from Egypt. So that is not one day holiday or a 2 day holiday or a 1 week holiday that we remember that. That is our God. It's God who brings us freedom to serve God. And so beautiful. The way that we celebrate that is twofold. One is every single day in Judaism, we come back to the Song of the Sea, which is our moment of exuberant praise and thankfulness to God for our freedom and our redemption. And that comes through in the song. But the second thing we do is that Shabbat, which I know is so important to your community and something that you've raised up. Shabbat is our opportunity that we connect Passover, which is this one moment, into a weekly occurrence of what is freedom. And so every Shabbat, part of our prayers, it's God who created the heavens and earth, and it's God who redeemed us. And part of that redemption is this experience at the end of it of what is freedom and how grateful we are to be free. And I know, again, this is something that Mark visits in his book, The Telling, all about Passover and how it teaches the meaning of life. To be free is to be able to spend your time in the way that you choose and to be able to sanctify the time that you have in this world. And so there's no time more powerful to do that than Shabbat. So whatever your community does on their Sabbath, I would urge you to think of it as a day where you have been given the gift of freedom to work 6 days a week, but to take that seventh day and to serve God and to make it holy, holy through study, holy for sure through action, holy through the partnerships and the friendships in your life. We spoke at the beginning, and I said it would come to the end, Bishop, about the beauty, the holiness of sitting for a meal with someone else on Shabbat is one of the holiest things that you can do and one of the most gratitude-inducing things you can do, to be able to have the luxury of sitting in friendship and fellowship with another human being, whether of your same religion or a different one. So As we move toward the conclusion of the Passover season, I want to just invite all of you following to know that this is something that stays with us day by day, Shabbat by Shabbat, and all year long. Our God is the God who redeemed us from Egypt and taught us what freedom is really all about. And my blessing, my prayer for all of you and for all of us is that we feel that freedom and that we use it to the best of our abilities every day to sanctify the time that God has given us.
It's so powerful. I'm telling you, it's just amazing. Rabbi Stanton was with us, I think it was last week or the week before. And you know how you can hear a phrase 100 times, and then all of a sudden you hear it, and it just leaps out to you. And he just said, a simple phrase, he said, you know, we have to deal with our relationship with time. And it just, I don't know, for whatever reason, it just hit me. We really do have a relationship with time. Mm-hmm. And that is one of the great, great truths that the Jewish people understand, that the church lost when we mm-hmm. lost our Jewish roots, is that there are certain times that are holy. Of course, every moment is holy when we acknowledge God, when we invite God's presence into it. But there are those moments where God seems to draw near. And another thing I've reflected on several times, Rabbi, is how I think that, you know, the famous quote, the Jews kept Shabbat, and so Shabbat kept the Jews. Mm-hmm. And the integration of food, faith, family, you know, it's this multi...
And music, by the way. Traditionally, you sit and sing. We're not such singers in our house, but the end of a Shabbat meal in a traditional Jewish home involves communal singing.
Yep. And that integration of those things form this multi-sensory experience, which becomes a multi-dimensional memory that community is sustained by. And I'll never forget someone saying, I was in my early 20s, and they said to me, you know, to be a Christian, I've got to attend a service. But to be a Jew, I just need to go to a dinner. Mm. And it was such a powerful statement. That you know, to come and sit at a table with friends is such a more welcoming and less threatening, you know, it's an less overtly religious experience. And yet in some ways, I believe, as you've said, pastor after pastor after pastor, you know, mm-hmm. you think you're taking them to Israel, you think they're going to talk about,
I know, we can save some money. I could just have them
all to of them. Oh my God, the Shabbat dinner changed my life. I mean, yeah. You know, it's just extraordinary. And it's because we are sanctifying time. We are calling that time holy. We're entering into that. So we're in one of those holy moments right now, this moment of Pesach, mm-hmm. this moment of Passover. But you've done such a beautiful job teaching us tonight that the message of Passover is the message of our relationship with God. Every one of us was in an Egypt. Every one of us have had pharaohs in our life, you know, metaphorical pharaohs, you know, bad circumstances, bad situations, whatever it would be. Mm-hmm. And every one of us has heard the words of Hashem through a Moses in our life. God has sent, whether that's a pastor or a rabbi or a book you read or whatever it is, you've encountered the word of God and you've begun your journey out. And we celebrate that once a year at Pesach, but we strive to live it out every day. We're going to live it better because of the time we've had with you tonight. Thank you for teaching us.
Oh, thank you for the invitation. It's always such a joy to be with you.
We love it. We want you to, I hope you'll come back.
Of course.
All right.
Your
mug is in the mail. I promise you it's on the way. Everybody, it's been awesome to be together. So we want to say this right, Rabbi. We want to say, is it Pesach? Pesach Sameach.
You can say that. And the even simpler one that you get to use all year long for different holidays is Chag Sameach.
Right, right. I know Chag Sameach. I wanted to be really, you know, uppity. So, but you say the holiday first and then the Sameach, or the Sameach and then the holiday?
You say Sameach at the end.
Is it Sameach Pesach or Pesach Sameach?
Pesach Sameach.
Pesach Sameach. Or you can just say Happy Holidays, which is Hag Sameach.
We'll speak in any language, in any way. We know what you mean. And we appreciate your good wishes and your friendship. And God willing, next year we'll be together for Seders.
Absolutely, we will. Folks, thanks for tuning in tonight. Continue to partner with us. And whatever you do, make sure you keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. God Amen. Bless. Good night.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. If you want to learn more about Eagle's Wings or become a partner to advance this global movement, visit www.eagleswings.org. Make sure you're following along on Facebook at Robert Stearns and Instagram at Dr. Robert Stearns to stay up to date and get the latest on everything that is happening. Until next time, blessings, and keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem.